All right. It seems like it's working, but I'll let you know. Yeah, you'll know. All right. So this morning, I don't have a lot to talk about from the class, believe that or not. I really wanted to give you all a chance to reflect on what the study, Christianity and Liberalism, has been about for the last 8 weeks or so. And to just consider why we would think it is a worthwhile study to go through. When I say me, I mean John and myself, and supported by the session. So I do have a short list of takeaways from the class, and these are not all of my takeaways from the book. I couldn't fit those all in reasonably and give you all time to speak. So I'm just giving you the most condensed version of why I thought this book was valuable and why it was worth going through. So I'm just going to mention a few things, and then I'm going to open up for discussing the book in general. Any questions you have still, lingering questions about the book or concerns, things you appreciated about the study, things that you weren't quite sure about, or anything you want to talk about related to the topic. Not anything you want to talk about, but anything related to the topic, well, I'll try to work with you. So I think, number one, I think this book helps us understand historically what even our own denomination stands for. Okay? It's important to us as a denomination. I would argue the book itself is more, it is useful, and it is more broad than just to our particular denomination, but I think it's very helpful for us to understand our own denomination. So we as a denomination live in the echoes of this book. Machen, after all, when he was ejected out of the PCUSA, it was within a few weeks, I believe, that the OPC was formed. And he was one of the fathers of this denomination that we're part of. And the main thing is, and I would actually argue the main reason Machen even wrote this book, is to defend the gospel, to promote the gospel as it has been proclaimed since Christ rose from the dead, the way that it has been understood by the apostles and the disciples of Christ, and by the early church fathers, and so on and so forth. And that's all that we are trying to promote in our own denomination, as well as more broadly speaking. And that still really matters to us as a denomination. I hope you hear that as a primary concern for both Pastor Van Meerbeck and myself. But we're not, I don't view John and I as two exceptions to the rule, but rather we're pretty standard fare in our denomination about the importance of the gospel and the centrality of it. I think it was a useful book to give you sort of a, without even intentionally like studying the history, but to give you sort of a window into what the OPC is about. Secondly, one of the points that I found useful, again, is over and over, Machen made the point that liberalism or modernism, as I think I'm growing to prefer that term, but was presented over and over again, that, and Machen was pushing this throughout the book. If you didn't get this main theme, you missed, you should reread it. But that liberalism really was a different religion, is a different religion from Christianity. And because that is the case, and I think he argued that point, and he made that point over and again, but notice, if that is the crux of the issue, that it was not a minor fight that was being picked. Okay, this is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of Christianity. And we don't want to fight over everything. I think in the 1900s, because of liberalism, there grew this spirit of contentiousness within the church and a desire to fight over everything. I don't think that's the spirit it started in. I think the spirit it started in was that the main thing is being lost, and we need to be protective over the main thing and be very concerned about it. Don't hear me wrong. I believe theology is important. I don't think a minister in our denomination has been ordained who doesn't believe theology is important. The study of God is important. What we believe the Bible says matters. And all of it's important, though the point I'm making is that there are some points that are more important than others. If you seek to die on every hill, there's not going to be much left of you when you come to the main hill. Okay? You know, an example, let me just give you one example. Your views on baptism matter. Okay? I want to talk to you about your views on baptism. They do matter, but they don't matter nearly as much as whether you trust Jesus as your Savior or just whether he is, or see him as just an example to your faith. I view that issue as a degree of significant importance to settle first. Okay? And I don't often say it, but we want to major on the majors and minor on the minors. This is not, again, to be clear, we're not minimizing theology. We're not saying it's unimportant, but we're rather saying let's look at the geography a bit and note what is the higher, more important, and what is the lower. And this fight that Machen picked was about the more important ones, the central ones, the central doctrines to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saw Christianity being eradicated, not just how we view you know, eschatology or the end times or whatever. So also in that spirit, because this is an anti-Christian movement coming from within the church, I think it's worth noting that the enemies of Christ are often, and actually, let me rephrase that. The enemies of Christ are always both within and without the church. Okay? We tend to say first our enemies are out there somewhere. We like to leave it very vague and say the enemies of God way out there. Culture gets to be the big bad guy most of the time. Other places we think about as enemies to God. But in truth, we are commended in Scripture to be vigilant within the church as well. Wolves can and do enter the flock. Which is why it's important to have some basic theological education. That's what we've been doing, actually. This whole course is, I don't know if you realize that or not, it's a basic primer on some essential doctrines. And the reason doctrine matters to this degree is so that you can discern truth from error. This is why the Westminster Shorter Catechism is a great tool. And we're trying to train up the children using that right now. And the purpose is so that they will have some basic tools to be able to discern truth from error and have a sure guide through it. There is a spiritual battle that is happening. And we need to be careful, both within and without the church, in relation to it. But, as we've noticed, or mentioned several times throughout the class, not me, but you all, which I was very proud of you for, it is to be fought, Machen said it, with love and faithfulness. This is the harder thing to do. This is the harder way forward, is to not just say, well, you said this one thing wrong, so everything you believe is wrong, and we can't be friends anymore. But rather with love, gentleness, patience, to stand on the truth, but in a manner that is not a spirit of hate. And that kind of leads into my third, this is my third main takeaway, but a huge takeaway in this particular book is that Christianity, he mentioned it again and again, Christianity is grounded in history, but it's not just grounded in history, it's grounded in doctrine, okay? When the doctrines, we argue, arise from the scriptures themselves, we try to allow the scriptures to inform what we believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And yet, we do argue that those things that are taught by the scriptures are doctrine. And so it's a false idea that Christianity is just about how we live. A huge part of what we believe is about how we live, but it's all, a huge part about how we live is about what we believe. I'm just quote it because I'm re-memorizing the Shorter Catechism with the kids. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. It's twofold. It's not just what we do, which is our duty to God, but it's what we believe as well. Doctrine is a huge part of what is Christianity, which is why our next class is going to be focusing and centering on identity, who God says you are, and the identity that he places over you. Dorothy Sayers, she wrote this beautiful article once, and escapes me the title, but she says, she talks about the drama of Scripture. She talks about how there had been a shift in the church seeing the doctrine as dry and dusty and unimportant and uninteresting. And she said, the doctrine, the drama is the doctrine. She might have said it the other way around. The doctrine is the drama. And what she was saying is, don't forsake the very essence of what we believe, and actually some of the most interesting parts of it. Talk about the God-man. That'll blow your mind for a couple of weeks. The reality of Christ being both God and man together. Mind number.
You see, the drama is better when you understand the doctrine that
yes.
occurs.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, you know, Israel went in the wilderness for 40 years, and a lot of
right.
understand who they were and what God was doing, and it's like, wow, it's even better.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that's absolutely right. We are to read the scriptures doctrinally. maybe I'm giving you a little peek behind into my study, but that's actually a lot of what I'm trying to do when I prepare sermons is, okay, here's the text. What doctrines does it touch? How do I want to unfold the scriptures in a way that helps you see it connecting to Jesus, but every text will touch on different doctrines. It will touch on something that's important and related to your how you live your life because of what we are to believe concerning God. And it is interesting. It's fascinating if we understand. It's the greatest story ever told, which leads to the greatest doctrines ever held. So historically, just one final thought, and then I'm going to open it up here, but we're not exactly where the church was 100 years ago. I hope you read this book and that you realize we aren't living exactly in that day anymore. There's been a shift in the church as it's supposed to. But we definitely live in the echoes of it, don't we? Some of the theology that was presented here is still here. I was just reading an article about a celebrity who recently was being claimed as a Christian, and I read what he said and spoke, and it was along the lines of mid-1900 liberalism. which was a little sad to me. I'm always hopeful, not because there's celebrities, but because I like to know, I like to see when God works in cases that you never expect Him to work in. But I think historically we're not where the church is or was 100 years ago, but some of the theology presented there is still working its way out in the Christian church today. There are some churches that are led completely first by experience and then the Word of God where it's convenient. And it will lead to inconsistencies in the truth because the Word of God is rarely convenient. We still see trends, broadly speaking, in American churches where the preaching is mainly focused on the law and what it is that we are supposed to do. The same trend that was started in liberalism, where the focus is on morality and our individual becoming better people, that's the main purpose of Christianity. That still happens in preaching today. It's not that we want to say that the law doesn't matter. You know, if again, just referencing, I'm thoroughly involved with the children at this point, so you're going to hear a lot more examples like this. But just looking at our Westminster Shorter Catechism, sometimes it is composed at least half of it with questions about the law. I think it's like question 38 through 82 out of 107. Maybe it's a third, maybe it's half. But in other words, we still believe that the law matters, and we believe how we live as Christians matter, but not to the exclusion of the preaching of the gospel. Okay? If we lose that, no one else will preach it. One of my favorite quotes from Robert Godfrey, one of my seminary professors, he was teaching us and he paused and he said, you know, if the church doesn't build orphanages or hospitals, hospitals and orphanages will still be built. But if the church doesn't preach the gospel, no one else will. And it was a hard truth. I mean, at the time I was like, yeah, preach it, brother. But it's hard to hear because we know hospitals and orphanages are good. They're good things that Christians do throughout the world. And we want those good things to happen, but they are not the greatest thing. They're not the most important. Again, it's that, what are the most important things? It's that geography. What's the highest hill? What are the ones worth dying on? And there's a lot of other points I could make. But like I said, I wanted to open it up to you and give you a chance to discuss the book. What did you think about the book? Was it helpful to you? Do you still have questions? Tell me your thoughts. Johnny?
I have some takeaways from the because you broke down doctrine and Christ and salvation and church and these things. Well, a good way to categorize things.
Mm-hmm.
And I think where we are today, 100 years later, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm keeping on the seminaries. A lot of us kids.
Yeah.
And said, be in touch with your missionaries.
Yeah.
Because they can become syncretized in whatever culture they're in and get off the rails.
Yeah.
Since then, we've had issues in the church relating to the worship wars and seeker stuff, and then LGBTQ issues that experience versus the life of the word, those kind of things. And there's a lot of similarity with those kind of issues. And how do we deal with our brothers and sisters in those kind of ways? How do we stand firm? How do we not be obnoxious?
Yeah.
We can very easily be obnoxious. One humility that's required.
Yes.
In this thing. Sometimes you got to stand for something, and then you've got to, you know, you see change within the church, but then you may find yourself having to leave a church because of what it's teaching is wrong or heretical. So,
when I went to indulge me with a personal story for a moment. When we were in college, when Rochelle and I were first married, or maybe it was just before we were married, Anyway, it was a long time ago. I had grown up in a traditional Christian church, but it was a church that preached the law heavily. I remember one Sunday, the pastor actually preached the gospel, and I was like, man, I wish I had brought my friends to church this Sunday. I don't want you to feel that. I want you to feel like you can bring your friends to church every Sunday, because that's what is central to everything we believe, is the gospel of Jesus. But so we went to this new church. I went to this new church that was lights on the stage and a worship team and beautiful building and chairs, and thinking this was what was wrong with my previous church, was traditionalism. That's what I went in thinking. And then I grew in my Christian faith through what I was learning at school, especially through a particular professor who invested in me. And that church that we were attending in college did a sermon series on who is Jesus. And I kept waiting and waiting throughout the series. And it got to the end of the series, and he said, okay, next week we're going to do this or whatever. And I looked at Rochelle in disbelief and said, they never talk about sin. How do you know anything about Jesus if you refuse to talk about sin? And that's when it became clear to me that the issue of the church was not traditionalism versus non-traditionalism. It wasn't the old way of worship and the new way of worship. It was that the gospel wasn't being preached. It's still alive and well. This is my own history. That is the recent past. And we do have to be winsome about it, but we do have to, I mean, we ended up leaving the church, tried to do it as, lovingly as we could, but we did end up leaving the church, and that's when we became Reformed. And anyway, Mike?
The last book that we talked about the two kingdoms, mm-hmm. and also said that we were pilgrims here.
Yeah.
But sadly, I think a lot of people here have the experience, and you just talked about it, we're also simply pilgrims in the church.
Yeah.
And hopefully it's in the visible church, not in the invisible church. But
yeah.
We also kind of have the experience of being pilgrims in the church.
Yeah, it's sad. And then Machen kind of ends his book saying, you know, as Christians, we look to the Sabbath day as a day of refreshment. We're looking for being revived by the word, by hearing what Christ has done for us. And he says, what do they hear? What do you go into a church and hear instead? And he says, you hear the problems of the world proclaimed anew and in a different way. Yeah, the older I get, it breaks my heart that I'm very much a committed man to the country. With Tim Keller in the PCA, there's been a movement towards inner city church planting, and that's fine. That's all well and good. There's many people in the inner city. They need the gospel too. I've also found a neglect of country people. But what breaks my heart more than just that country people are neglected is that you go into any small town in the country and you find there's a church in the center of town. 9 out of 10 times it is a mainline liberal church. And I know that they're not hearing the gospel proclaimed, that they're not being refreshed, that they're not being revived in their soul, but being beat down week after week. There's a need. The harvest is still plentiful and the laborers are few. Pray for the Lord to raise up laborers.
There's 6 or 7 beautiful buildings, church buildings in downtown Lakeville.
Yeah.
I haven't been there, but I imagine you're describing some of
those. I am. Yes. Chris?
So I think we all were studying his historical phenomenons, and we all realized that most of us come from non-Reformed backgrounds.
Yeah.
again, say this.
I think it's like a majority of the this congregation.
All of us that,
yeah.
Echoed Johnny, is that we don't want to draw broad conclusions about individuals.
That's right.
They are professing Jesus, they're our brothers and sisters. But on the other hand, you look at denominational, character,
yeah.
Some are drifting away, and very clearly being led away.
Yeah.
There is a difference between Missouri Synod Lutheran and a ELCA Lutheran.
Right.
Unfortunately, you have to make some conclusions, or at least your spidey sense goes up when you start hearing some things.
Yeah.
About historical Jesus versus,
Yeah.
I think as you've been really, and John especially, focusing on our curriculum, we have to be taught what we believe, why we believe it. We can pass that down to our children.
Yeah.
Through the catechism. So there's a reason that we have a catechism. And it's so we can also be confident in what we believe and defend the faith. And
yeah.
In a gracious and humble way, like John was saying.
Yeah.
Be able to say to someone, well, what do you really think about Jesus? Was he a real person? And did he really rise from the dead? And if he didn't,
yeah.
What do you really believe in? What do we
yeah.
really believe? That kind of thing is just a core Christian
mm-hmm.
theology that, or doctrine that we have to have good and solid foundation in, right?
Yeah. I really appreciate, too, your emphasis on two things. And Mason did say this. He said there's a distinction between liberalism and liberals, those who are within it. It was making a distinction saying there are people within the movement who might not buy into everything within the movement. Okay, and that should give us, help us to be gracious and loving and kind, all of the fruits of the Spirit. because we are called to live in a particular way. But yeah, I'll leave it at that. Great comment, Chris. Thank you. Adam, did I see your hand?
So this study came at a pretty timely, my younger brother, not here, a few weeks ago, he's been really, kind of diving in again after 10 years of rejecting God.
Yeah.
I've been keeping you in the loop, but
yeah.
In general with everybody here. He grew up in a very harsh, judgmental, called a Christian environment. But it was very, like, when you're a product of that, or when
mm-hmm.
you're a person that grew up in that kind of a tyranny-type situation, your first gut impulse is just completely reject God. Because just a mean, judgmental, who wouldn't be a part of something like that?
Right.
And as he's starting to try to find where the church is, just this week he sent me a, and anybody wants to look at it, it's really cool. It's a guy that describes Christianity in general in 12 minutes. And he goes through like the top 25 Christian sects. And what's interesting, what I caught note, is he pegs Reformed Presbyterianism
mm-hmm.
there as A, the nerds of
all right, there's some truth to that, though.
B, he pegs us as very doctrinal and rigid in our theology.
Mm-hmm.
And he also pegs us as historians, or people that are closely related to the history of
yeah.
the church. Which was interesting is that it's right on the nose.
Yeah.
And as you go through all the rest of them, almost all of the other Christian sects don't really focus on where things came from. Or don't really focus on dogma.
Yeah.
Or trying to really stick with what Scripture said 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago.
Right.
It's just what we feel now, or what is the new branch off of this branch, off of this branch.
Yeah.
But really, I've known this myself. Like, I came to this conclusion 5-8 years ago.
Yeah.
But hearing somebody who doesn't even, I don't know who the guy is or what his beliefs are.
Yeah.
But pegging that kind of reassures you. My brother hearing this, and he's like, yeah, and he really, his gut feeling was like, oh, I think Catholic is the right move, because that's, history is, you know,
yeah.
The church was the history. And,
yeah.
But the doctrine didn't really jive, and then he started reading scripture for himself. He's like, this doesn't jive. Like, this doesn't
confirm.
So it's, I don't know, it was just reassuring and kind of timely message, you know, this what we're talking about here, he's really digging into this and he's listening to it, and it's like just opening up his eyes. It's crazy. It's really fun to see.
It is. I think history is there to teach us. We don't want to go back and rearrange it so that it's more palatable to us. But it is useful to us to understand where we are, where we came from. It's sort of like if you want to know who you are, when you're a young kid or a teenager, and when everything is about, I have to find myself. Well, you want to know who you are, look at your parents. and I know that looking around the room, you discover this the older you get, right? You know, I've done things and I go, oh my gosh, I just turned into my father. 100% right there. Things I never thought I would do. And then other things I'm really grateful for about it. But, yeah, history is very useful for us and our growth in grace. I try to read something from church history once a year for that reason. But, yeah, it just getting back to the crux of the issue, it's interesting. You told the story about your brother and how you grew up, and I think I already conveyed it to you. But when I grew up, my brother and I both, we sat under this preaching that was primarily law heavy, and we both knew something wasn't right about it. My brother ended up leaving the church. Meanwhile, I dug in deeper and found the doctrines of grace. It was just an interesting, both of us could look at it and say, there is something wrong here. And the different response is either, let's cast it all off, which is a strong response and very, how do I explain this? Let me put it this way. Every time I hear a celebrity that said, I grew up in the church, or I did this and that, and I've rejected it, I go, I bet I know what kind of church they came from. Because I'll also find those same celebrities later in life will come back to Christianity and a different type of Christianity than they ever had. One of my favorites is Alice Cooper. Alice Cooper grew up, his father was a Baptist minister. Yeah. And he rejected it when he started going into rock and roll real heavy. And later in his life, he became a Christian and actually sat under R.C. Sproul down in Florida. That's where his church was. And he would tell the kids, he's like, ah, just ignore my stuff. Like, he was very dismissive about his, he's like, oh, it's just stupid stuff. Just ignore it all. But the thing I liked about that story is he rejected his past, but his past was a very legalistic, Baptistic home, and not really Christianity that he was rejecting. There's always hope. There's always hope. For those who walk away from the faith, especially if we realize that they haven't really maybe even seen what Christianity really is about. Okay. Bill?
I really liked your point about the difference between liberalism and liberalism.
Yeah.
Because to me, it seems in today's era, we label so many people wrongly.
Yeah.
You're associated with a group, a denomination, a business, a school, whatever it is, we just group people in groups and we label, and we hate it when it happens to us.
Right.
And yet we do it all the time with others.
Yep.
If Machen were here today, would he say that we're spending too much time looking at the negatives of all these labels and not enough time at trying to find the commonality, the unity, like you said, major in the majors.
Yeah.
I've known people from every denomination that I would say, I know these are Jesus-loving people, and on the key doctrines, they are right.
Yeah.
But I've been able to kind of put the denominational label aside when I know them personally.
Yeah.
I'm not as good at that when I don't know them personally.
That's right. you have to act on the information you have at hand, which you might understand about a denomination much more quickly than you know about a person within a denomination.
I can make judgments about people because of their association with a denomination.
Right.
Once I know them personally and you begin to know, and you be able to have those deep conversations with them, that softens a bit. And I'm wondering, what is the role of the church today in trying to find, get past the labels to be able to reach our brothers in other denominations?
Yeah.
Because I find it risky to dismiss a whole group of people based on a label at times.
Yeah. Bob, do you?
Yeah, I've been guilty of a lot of this in my life. I think one of the concerns I have when you meet people that are outside of the church we're used to, it's real easy. Let's write a list of all the things we disagree on. It's really easy to write the list of things we disagree on, and we spend less time writing the list that we do.
Yeah.
And I think in dealing with some of our friends who are outside, they're not Reformed per se, but they're involved in church, they're church people. Let's really focus on the things that are the high ground that we so important to our lives, rather than, oh, by the way, you don't believe in predestination, boom.
Yeah.
That's sort of a discussion.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're trying to get to the PhD level before we have an associate's degree.
I think that there's, when we think about unity of the church, I think we want to think about there are degrees of unity we can have. And there are degrees that we can have within ecclesiastical fellowships as well. What I mean by that is denominationally. Let me give you an example. This is just in our book of church order, which is a standard. We call it our tertiary, our third standard. It's written by man. We know it's got problems. We can change those things anytime we want. But it helps give us a baseline guide for how we govern ourselves. Well, in our book of church order, you might not realize this, but we have degrees for how we receive members. How we receive people into the church who come here and want to become part of the OPC, part of Living Hope. We receive people from other OPC churches by just a letter of transfer. We don't require an interview. We trust that denomination or that church because they're our church. And that our church has said this one is a Christian. And we trust that. So we don't require any interview. Sometimes we do it just to get to know a person. We just did that with Rebecca Miller, as they're moving up from Virginia. But there's a level of trust that comes with being in the same denomination. We have a category for a transfer from a church of like faith and practice. What that means is a conservative Reformed Presbyterian church or Reformed Church, so the United Reformed Church. We still require a letter of transfer. We still just ask them the question, say, do you uphold these vows? And again, there's degrees of trust and unity here. And then it goes to a reaffirmation of faith. What that means is whenever a person is coming to us, let's say from a Baptist church or a Methodist church, we believe they are a Christian, they've identified themselves as a Christian, and they want to join the church. We're not saying that what they grew up in wasn't Christian, but we're saying, we're saying you are a Christian, but we're not going to, because of their polity differences, we don't have to send them a letter of transfer. We just don't do administratively the same kinds of things. So even in how we receive member, and then of course there's the profession of faith from a child coming in. We call that a profession from a communicant member, or a non-communicant member rather, and then a new convert. So there are degrees of how we receive people even into this body, where in each of those different ways we are actually expressing unity with the broader church. Does that mean that we're all going to be one denomination? No, not this side of glory. It's a dream. It's a hope. But we do maintain levels and degrees of official unity within. There's a group called NAPARC, North American Presbyterian and Reformed Churches. Those are churches that we identify most closely with, and yet we don't, we aren't fully united with them. Usually there's, you know, I'm trying to say this lovingly. There's usually weird hang-ups in each of the particular churches. Like, we don't want to give up. One of them is a psalm-singing-only Presbyterian church. We agree with them on 98% of everything else, but they don't want to give up that one little thing. And it's fine, but we can have a degree of fellowship with them. I don't know if I'm answering your question. I think I need to move on. I saw Ricky's hand for a while. And go ahead, Ricky.
So I guess what I wanted to address is, as we went through this series, I was thinking, this book is Christianity and Liberalism. So we're seeking, we are counter to liberalism. We must seek to conserve something. So what are we conserving? We're really just conserving the Reformation. And we're going back to the Reformation and conserving the beliefs of the Reformation. And I would argue that in some ways, on the celebratory logical front, the threat of liberalism is in many ways the same threat as what the threat was during the Reformation of Catholicism, which is essentially both lead you to a works-based salvation.
Right.
So what we're really seeking to conserve, so far as I can see, in our conflict against liberalism is primarily the five solas. If we start there, that should be the thing that we can all agree on. And to those that can agree to those things, there can be great unity, but if you can't agree to that, I don't think really much form unity is possible.
Well, it's interesting. I haven't been thinking about, I appreciate what you're saying, Ricky, and I'm also still thinking about your question, Bill, because as I read Machen, I actually get an impression of quite a cantankerous person. yeah, Kyle's shocked. well, you know, there's a couple other things you know about Machen. So, he was a single guy, and I got to tell you, my experience is that if you're married, or you know, it's one of the most sanctifying relationships you ever had, and it humbles you, and you realize I'm not all that. Maybe not everything I believe is right. So I think there's some like little threads in Machen that are related to his particular situation. So it's hard to say what would Machen think of where we are. I think it is telling that whenever Machen was ejected out of the PCUSA, rather than trying to find another denomination to join, he started a new one. But he would say the reason that he and others withdrew from the PCUSA and started the OPC was because they wanted to perpetuate particularly and specifically the historic Orthodox Christian perspective from the Reformed faith, using the Confession of Faith and standards as its guiding doctrine, which there was no other church that was like that whenever they did it. So I don't know. It's probably an unsatisfactory way to end, but we have to wrap up. People are gathering in the hall. Two things real quick. Next week, you will have a chance to show your love to another brother. We support Adams County Rescue Mission financially, and they will be coming and speaking about their work. So please come support that. I'm telling you, I have no idea what his spiritual context is that he's coming from. We don't actually know. So be warm and gracious and welcoming to another brother in Christ. And then 2 weeks after that, we'll hear about the work that Andrew Miller is doing as our RHM. So we're going to take a little bit of a break, and I'll see you guys as your teacher in March again. All right. See you back here in a little while.